Well, this morning, continuing verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter, we're up to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In this very first part of Peter's letter, well, we see that he has spent time reminding suffering believers, reminding them of their heavenly position in Christ. That's what he started off doing, the verses 1 to 12 in the very first chapter. This is your heavenly position in Christ. But then following this very timely reminder that he gives to them, well, Peter then directs the thoughts of these believers to not just their heavenly position, but also their earthly practice. You see, it is always necessary that both of these things are present in our lives as believers. It is always important to, first of all, know how to think right, but then it is also equally important for us as Christians to know how to live right. When it comes to living right, Peter has already laid out some very fundamental or foundational principles for us to take on board of what it entails. What does it mean for us as Christians to live right before the Lord? Well, firstly, Peter instructed us that we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue Christ-likeness. We as Christians have a responsibility to pursue becoming less and less like the world, like the society in which we live, and we are to seek to become more and more like Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But in addition to pursuing holiness, well, we saw last week we were instructed to pursue love. We are to love one another, seek to be like Jesus, love one another, and in particular, as we saw last week, we are to love other believers, love others who are God's children also. But in addition to pursuing holiness, in addition to loving others, well, we see in today's passage that Peter gives us a third foundational principle of practical Christian living in our lives. In my life, that is to be present in my life as a believer, and it is to be present in your life as a believer as well. What is that third foundational principle of practical Christian living? Well, in today's passage, we see it is to depend upon the Word of God. That is the foundational principle. That is what it is to be worked out in our lives as believers, to depend upon the Word of God. Now, we see this in verse 2 of our passage today, because we see this is the main thrust of this third exhortation, this third word of encouragement that the Apostle Peter gives to us. Notice in your Bibles, verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, of course, this is very practical, isn't it? It's founded in theology, but it is a very practical exhortation, another practical word of encouragement to us as believers. Because what this exhortation, what it deals with, what it specifically deals with, is what place the Word of God, what place the Bible, what place Holy Scripture is to have in our own personal lives. It deals with the priority, with the importance, and with the necessity of God's Word. But here's the thing. When Peter wrote this word of exhortation, he knew something. He knew that he was writing to believers. And therefore, when he wrote this word of exhortation, he knew in a sense that he was preaching to the choir. You see, in other words, Peter knew that he wasn't about to share some new truth. He wasn't about to share some new revelation when it came to the importance of the Word of God in the life of a believer. And in a similar way, I'm confident. I am confident that there is not a Christian among us here today that does not know that God's Word is important in your life and in my life as Christians. The necessity and the priority of God's Word. This is something that we as Christians, this is something that we come to learn and to understand very, very early in our Christian walks. And so the question really comes down to why? Why the exhortation? Why is it, if Peter is preaching to the choir, so to speak, why is it that Peter feels that it is necessary to encourage these specific Christians to desire God's Word, to pursue God's Word, to prioritize God's Word? Why? Well, no doubt, Peter is aware of something that perhaps many of us know by way of personal experience. Peter understands that it is possible for a believer to start their Christian walk with much enthusiasm, much passion, much desire, much zeal for the Word of God. And I'm sure that most, if not all of us, can relate to that in one to one degree or another. We remember, don't we? We remember what it was like to first crack into our Bibles for the very first time. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. When Bible studies were happening, we were there. When we missed a Sunday sermon, we were like hitting the refresh button on the website trying to see when is that audio of the sermon going to be available so I can listen to it straight away. We got super excited when, hey, it's time for a little trip to the Christian bookstore. You know, we get to go and see if there's anything good on the shelves. Probably most of it's rubbish, but, you know, there might be something good there. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to try to find out and see if I can find something good. We got excited about Christian bookstores. We regularly combed through the church lending library. I wonder if there's anything new. I wonder if there's anything that I can know or learn about my Christian walk. There was a fervency. There was passion. There was enthusiasm. There was zeal for the Word of God. Now, I recognize that as some of us are here today, that perhaps we're in that place right now. Maybe that describes us right now. We're the excited ones about God's Word. And if that is you, well, praise God. That's a wonderful, wonderful season to be in. But others of us, especially for those of us who have been walking with Christ and have been believers for a period of time, many times that zeal or that dependency upon God's Word, it can sometimes diminish over time. Maybe this has been caused by the busyness of life. Maybe this zeal is diminished because of some sin that is subtly crept into our lives. Maybe nothing too outward so everyone can see it, but maybe just something in our hearts. Maybe it's just something in our thinking. Maybe there are other things that we've incorporated into our lives over time, which are considered by society and maybe even by Christians to be good things. My life is filled with good things, but those good things are distracting us from the important things. Now, I just want to ask the question straight out by way of introduction. And I'm not going to be asking for a show of hands, you know. Nothing, no public, you know, acknowledgement here. But I want to ask the question in such a way that you would answer the question in the quietness of your own heart before the Lord. What is that question? Well, here is a question. Has your desire for God's Word diminished? Has your desire for the Bible diminished? For whatever reason, has your hunger for God's Word subsided? Well, if the answer to that question is yes, or maybe, or I think so, well, these three verses that we're going to take a look at in today's study, this is exactly what we need to hear. Because what Peter gives us in these three verses is that he gives to us five principles to cultivate a hunger for God's Word. Now, for those of us who have the hunger, for those of us who are, you know, getting up early, setting our alarm clocks to go to the Christian bookstore, or to be online, or to cultivate, to experience that hunger of God's Word, well, this will be more affirmation or confirmation of what it is that's happening inside your hearts. But for those of us who have perhaps answered the question in our own hearts that perhaps maybe our hunger for God's Word has diminished a little bit, this exhortation is for us. Five principles to cultivate a hunger for God's Word. Five things that, if followed, will lead to a stronger, more consistent desire for God's Word. Well, what are these five things? What are the five things that bring about this hunger? Well, firstly, we're going to see in verse 1, we are to remember our life source. Secondly, in verse 1 also, we are to eliminate our sin. Thirdly, in verse 2, we're to recognize our need. Fourthly, in verse 2, we're to pursue our growth. And fifthly, We are to survey our blessings. How are we to cultivate a hunger for God's word? Remember your life source. Eliminate your sin. Recognize your need. Pursue your growth. Survey your blessings. And so let's just jump straight in. First of all here, first principle that will help for us to cultivate a hunger and a desire for God's word is number one, remember your life source. Where does this come from? Well, look at how Peter puts it. He sums this up, this point up in verse 1, and he sums it up with one word, and in the New King James, it is the word therefore. Therefore. Now, of course, when Peter begins, you know, with the word therefore, obviously what he is doing is he is relating back, or he's referring back to something that he has just talked about previously. That's what he's doing. Sure enough, as we look back, beginning in chapter 1, verse 23, we see, what has he been talking about? He's been talking about the word of God. And in particular, how the word of God brings about new spiritual life within our souls. Look in your Bibles there. Chapter 1, verse 23. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which the gospel was preached to you. And so what Peter explains here is that the word of God is the source of our salvation. The word of God, illuminated and brought to life by the Spirit of God, is what brought about new spiritual life within our souls. The word that is used, that we use to describe this, is that word regeneration. It is that word being born again. We talked about this briefly last week. And so what is Peter telling us, therefore? What is he telling us by using the word therefore in verse 1? Well, he's reminding us of something. He's reminding us that God's word is not only the source of saving our souls, but God's word is also the source for changing our lives. Yes, we need a saved soul, but we need a changed life. And by the way, the word of God is central in both of those parts of the Christian life. In other words, the word of God, which brought about new spiritual life in us, is the same word that is going to bring about ongoing change, ongoing spiritual transformation, ongoing spiritual growth within our lives. And as we look throughout the Bible, guess what? We see the same thing. We see a consistent message. We see that God's word is the means. It is the means through which God sanctifies us, changes us, grows us, guides us. In Jesus' high priestly prayer before his crucifixion in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It will give us direction. It will help us to know which direction to go and which path to take. Romans 15:4. He writes concerning even the Old Testament scriptures, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And of course, the very popular passage that many of us are familiar with, talking about the necessity of the word of God in our lives as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? To what end? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, there is something that we need to understand about the Bible. There is something that we need to understand about God's word. The Bible isn't just some kind of old, ancient book which contains stagnant words on a page. But the Bible contains the very active, the very living Word of God. And it is that active living Word of God, it's the means through which God accomplishes all that He wants to accomplish through our lives. Listen to the way that God puts this through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please," God says, "and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Friends, when we are thinking about cultivating a hunger for God's word, the first principle to bear in mind is remember your life source. Remember that God's word is the only means through which God saved our soul, but it is also the means through which God has purposed to transform our lives. It is central. It is the source. What this means is that if a believer is not intentionally, regularly exposing themselves to God's word, they are actually cutting themselves off from the very means that God has used and will use to mature you. If there is a disconnect in your life when it comes to the Word of God, if it is your hunger for God's Word has subsided over a period of time, you're cutting yourself off from the very means that God has chosen to grow you and to direct you and to provide you with all the wisdom that you need for this life. You see, spiritual growth and maturity, they do not come about by just the passing of time. They don't. It doesn't come about. You don't become more like Jesus just because time goes on. In other words, the number of years that a person has been calling themselves a Christian, or a number of years that someone's been going to church, that does not determine whether or not they have been making spiritual progress. It does not mean with the passing of time that person is becoming more like Jesus. But the determining factor all comes down to what place the Word of God has in a person's life. And so, not only is this important to remember that what our life source is, not only is it important to remember our life source, but the second principle for cultivating a hunger for God's word is eliminate your sin. Remember your life source. Remember where the source of that growth will come from, but also eliminate your sin. Just notice how Peter puts it, verse 1. We're not making this stuff up. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Now here's the thing. It's important. There's an important reason here for why Peter tells us to put away the sin in our lives before he goes and exhorts us to desire God's word. There's an order to this, isn't there? There's an order that we see here. You see, dealing correctly with the sin in our lives, it's a very necessary part of sustaining a hunger for the Bible. Because here's the thing. By hanging on to our sinful ways, it actually causes us to be pulled in the opposite direction of Scripture. Holding on to the sin in our lives causes us to be pulled away in the opposite direction from truth, from Scripture, from God's Word. A person's sin will act as a repellent when it comes to God's Word, because it'll cause us to not embrace God's Word wholeheartedly. Well, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's simply because God's Word exposes our sin. God's Word uncovers our sin. God's word shows us what those appetites that we like to enjoy at times, God's word shows us, hey, that is not right. And if you continue down this road, it is only going to end in destruction. It's only going to end in spiritual shipwreck if you keep on going down this road. This is what God's word does for us. It exposes. It reveals. Sin always acts as a barrier or a hindrance in us desiring God's word. Why? Because we don't want it to be exposed. And so if we have that sin in our lives, and I'm not talking about the sin, the unintentional, that we're not really aware of and God's working it out in His sovereign plans. I'm talking about the one that we are aware of. I'm talking about the sin that as I'm talking about it now, it's the first thing that comes to your mind right now. I'm talking about that. I'm saying that will cause a hindrance between you and God's word, because you're not going to want to be in a place where that sin is exposed. And so what does it do? It causes you to move away from it. It causes you to repel against it. It causes you to shut your ears off when you hear the truth being presented to you. And it's for this reason, verse 1, notice there that Peter instructs us to what? It's in your Bibles, verse 1, he says, lay it aside. Back in the day, laying aside, there was a term that was used in reference to stripping off soiled clothing. Lay it aside. It's dirty. It's filthy. Lay it aside. A few years ago, we had a pet lamb, and there were times that we would hold the pet lamb on our laps while patting it, and I still remember that unfortunate day. The bowels of that pet lamb wouldn't hold out for the whole patting session on my lap. And what happened? Well, I won't give you detail, but I can just say it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. The primary thought on my mind was, I have to change. I have to change immediately. Things are not good. I'm looking at myself and I'm going, I cannot walk around in this filthy state. And so what did I do? I stripped off. I lay aside that soiled clothing. I put on something fresh so I could continue in the way that I should. And in a similar way, this is what the Apostle Peter tells us to do in regard to the sin in our own lives. We just strip it off. It's filthy. It's making us dirty. We need a change. We can't continue being called followers of Christ while still being covered in filth. We are to lay it aside. We are to reject it. We are to strip it out of our lives. We are to lay it aside, and we are to continue on without it. Now, friends, we see this consistent message throughout the New Testament. For instance, we find in places such as Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And what's more, if we cross-reference in our thinking now to Romans chapter 6, God not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, but he also delivers us from the power of sin also. God delivers us from the penalty of sin, meaning that when we place our trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sin, took upon himself all the wrath for sin that our sin deserved, he took it upon himself in our place so that we wouldn't have to. We place our trust in him, and what happens? Well, God delivers us from the penalty of sin. Jesus pays our hell punishment for us. We are free. We are heaven bound. But not only does he deliver us from the penalty of sin, he also delivers us from the power of sin also. In other words, God gives to us as believers the ability to overcome sin, which is pretty reassuring, isn't it? Isn't that a reassuring word for us to remember? That it is actually possible? That the thing that is covering our lives with filth right now, that the Apostle Peter is saying, strip off, lay aside, take it off. It's not fitting you for you to walk around in such filthy attire. Isn't it nice to know that it is actually possible that Christ has given you the power to overcome not just the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin as well? Now, there are five specific sins that Peter mentions in verse 1 here. So let's take a look at them. Firstly, notice that he mentions malice. What is malice? Well, malice is just a broad word. It means general wickedness, general bad stuff, general evil. That's all kind of encapsulated in the word malice. But in addition to saying to remove malice from our lives, notice that he also says that we are to remove all deceit. The word deceit, it literally means bait. It means fish hook, literally. It speaks of deception. It speaks of dishonesty. It speaks of falsehood. Exactly like a fish hook or a bait is to a fish, well, it presents one thing, but what? It delivers something very different. Put off deceit, put off falsehood, put off that facade that is showing one thing but delivering something else. But in addition to removing deceit from our lives, notice that Peter also mentions hypocrisy. That's the third thing. You see, back in the day, the word hypocrisy or hypocrite, it was used to describe an actor who wore a mask. His true self was hiding. The true him or her was hiding behind something, hiding behind a mask, so you can't see the true me. You're hiding behind a mask. But here Peter uses the word to describe any kind of behavior, any kind of actions that are not genuine or not consistent with what a believer says or what a believer says that they believe. It describes a person who puts on a spiritual front, a person who walks around with a holier-than-thou facade. The person who knows how to say all the spiritual lingo, but really that's just a mask. It's a mask. It's hiding the truth about who we really are. That is hypocrisy. But in addition to hypocrisy, which is like fakes or frauds, in addition to hypocrisy, notice that Peter also mentions, number four, envy. Envy is similar to jealousy, but it's a slightly different. Jealousy is the attitude of wanting what another person has. That's what jealousy is. They want what someone else has. Envy, on the other hand, is an attitude of not being happy when someone else has something that you don't. I just can't be happy for them because they have what it is that I want. Whether that be a position, whether that be a personality, whether that be an opportunity, whether that be a career, whether that be finances or resources. You see what someone else has that you don't and you're not happy. That is what envy is. It's an attitude of resenting any kind of prosperity or any kind of blessing that you see in the life of someone else. In Kiwi terms, we would call it the tall poppy syndrome. Envy. Put it off. But in addition to envy, the last sin that Peter mentions here is evil speaking. The word can be translated as slander. It has to do with talking behind people's backs, gossiping, running people down, trying to undermine another person's character, general backbiting, just really not being a really nice person, talking about others behind their back. Now, there's something that we need to understand here. This list that Peter gives to us here in verse 1, this is not intended to be exhaustive. Meaning that if we're looking through this and going, oh, good, that's not me. The envy's not there. And, the hypocrisy, no, I don't think that's me. And, we're going through the list and we go, no, I don't think that's me. We have to remember, this is not exhaustive right here. And we know it's not an exhaustive list because, number one, we see elsewhere in Scripture that there are many other sorts of sins that the apostles talk about that you have to put off that shouldn't be part of your life. But in addition to that, the word malice, the very first one on the list, it means any number of things, any number of behaviors or attitudes that are sinful. Now, of course, the truth that we need to understand here is that we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that sin is not going to have an adverse effect on our lives. We shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that that's going to be the case. Sometimes we can think this. Sometimes we can rationalize the sin in our lives by going, well, I guess if it's not hurting anyone else, I guess if no one can see it, I guess if another person has not been adversely affected by it, well, surely it's not all that bad. I know it's not right or not good, but is anyone getting hurt? So it's not all that bad. Well, all the while, that sin, which we think is not so bad and not really because it's not really hurting anyone else, or so we think, it's diminishing our desire for the Word of God. And if we allow for that to happen, if we allow for that diminishing of God's Word to happen, it will only result in what? It'll result in spiritual shipwreck. You might be here this morning and you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not so sure. I'm sure I can continue on the way that I'm going right now and it's going to be okay. I just say, do you really want to put that to the test? Do you really want to see what the result is going to be? Do you really have to experience something firsthand before you believe it is true? Or can you save yourself the hassle, save yourself the pain, save yourself seasons of just turmoil and just go, you know what, maybe the word of God is correct. Maybe there are some things that I need to lay aside. Maybe there's some filthy clothing that I'm walking around and that I just need to strip off and do what it is that I need to do. And so we come back to the question, what can we do? What can we do to cultivate that hunger for God's word? Number one, remember your life source. Where is the source of that life? Number two, eliminate your sin. Well, number three, recognize your need. So let's draw our attention now to verse 2. Peter puts it this way. He says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Do we see what Peter is saying here? What Peter is explaining to us here is that our relationship to God's word should be similar to that of a nursing infant's relationship with his or her mother. That's the comparison that Peter is making here, very plainly, very clearly. There's no, you know, super duper, you know, interpretive skills that are necessary to see what it is that Peter is trying to put across here. He's very saying a very plain, clear language. Our relationship to God's word as believers should be similar to that of a nursing infant and their relationship and their desire and necessity of the milk from their mother. What we as believers need is God's truth, just as what a newborn infant needs is its mother's milk. And so let's take a moment now just to try to better understand the idea. Let's understand the picture here that Peter gives to us of what he's wanting to communicate. What is, when a baby is first born, what is their primary focus? When a baby first comes out of the womb, what is their primary focus? Well, when a newborn infant emerges onto the scene, their sole desperate desire is for milk. That's what they're looking for. That's why their lips are kind of moving, and I've seen that 6 times over myself. There they are, they're suckling, they're trying to find milk. That's what they're after. The baby isn't worried about its locality. It couldn't care less where it is. The baby isn't really care. It doesn't care about who's around them. Well, who's in my presence? Who's come around me at this time? Doesn't care, couldn't care less. Baby doesn't even care what it's wearing because when it comes out, it's naked. Doesn't care one little bit. Doesn't care what it looks like. They come out of a little bit of a mess sometimes. Does not care. Not an issue to the baby. But what their primary concern is for their greatest God-given desire at that present time to be met. Their greatest God-given need is to be met at that time. Now, the word desire there in verse 2, it speaks of a strong craving. It speaks of a strong longing. But for a newborn baby, we can understand why this is, can't we? Why is it that a baby has a strong longing or a strong craving for the milk? For a baby, milk is their life source. And without that milk, they are unable to live. For a baby, milk is the source of strength. Milk is the source of their sustenance, and without it, they are unable to grow. They need it. The baby recognizes its dependence and its need for mere survival. This is the illustration that Peter wants to help us to understand. Peter has given us this illustration, and we have the picture now in our minds of a newborn baby needing milk to survive and to grow. And he's saying, by the way, guess what? That's what your relationship should be to the Word of God. That's how you should be responding to and thinking of Scripture, of the Bible. Now notice very carefully in verse 2 what verse 2 doesn't say. Verse 2 doesn't say, read the Word, does it? Verse 2 doesn't say, study the Word. It doesn't say, meditate on the Word. It doesn't say, teach the word. It doesn't say preach the word. It doesn't say search the word. It doesn't say memorize the word. It doesn't say any of those things, does it? Now, let's not misunderstand this. All these things I've just mentioned, they are important. They are necessary for our lives as Christians. But what is Peter focusing on? Peter is focusing on this verse, something that is more foundational, something that is more fundamental. Before a believer will pursue the reading of God's word, before a believer will pursue the studying or the meditating or the memorizing of the word of God, there must first be what? A desire. There must be something within us that says, I need this. In fact, there must be something in us that says, I need this more than I need anything else. It's the same kind of idea that Jesus communicates when he was out in the wilderness fasting for those 40 days. Matthew 4:4, tempted in the wilderness. And what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's a dependency. There's a necessity. There is a priority of the word of God. What Peter is talking about is also illustrated in the words of the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It's the psalm, what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It's the idea that the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. It's the idea of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Do we want to cultivate a hunger for God's word? We need to, number one, remember our life source. We need to eliminate our sin. We need to recognize our need. And fourthly, we need to pursue our growth. Notice how Peter puts it in the rest of verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. But then notice what he says, that you may grow thereby. One of the most horrific sights that we will ever see is a human being who is malnourished. We've all seen those photos. We've all seen the videos that pop up from time to time in those third world countries where we see a child who is malnourished, a child who has been without adequate food. Through a lack of food, through a lack of sustenance, they are weak. Their physical development is hindered as a result. Children are underdeveloped. Well, in a similar way, there are many believers today who are experiencing malnourishment. But it is a malnourishment in a spiritual sense. Their souls are starved. They are starving spiritually of true spiritual sustenance because their souls are not being fed by the word of God. And as a result, they are spiritually undeveloped. As a result, they are simply not growing. As a result of this starvation, they are not dealing correctly with the sin in their lives. They are not pursuing Christ-likeness in the way that they should. They can't make sense of the problems that they're going through in their lives because there is no theological backing or understanding in their thinking. Although this country in which we live in at the moment there is no shortage of any kind of spiritual food, something we do need to be aware of and very mindful of is that there is a famine at the moment. Although there is no shortage of physical food in our land, there is most certainly a famine in the land when it comes to spiritual food. Instead of believers being taught proper biblical theology, in many places they are being fed on spiritual junk food. And here's the thing with junk food. This is the nature of junk food. Oh, I like junk food a little bit, every once in a while. Just like you do. I know you do. But here's the nature of junk food. The nature of junk food is that it gives the impression that you're being fed, right? It gives the impression that you're receiving sustenance. But it's not until afterwards that you realize, hey, I'm not better off for it. It seemed like it was doing what it should at the time, but at the end of the day, at the end of it, we realize, you know what? It didn't fully deliver what it is that I really needed to deliver. And if a person's primary diet is junk food, what happens? Just common knowledge. The person's health begins to deteriorate. That person becomes unwell. If a person's primary diet is junk food, their growth will be stunted. But notice again that Peter says there in verse 2, he says, desire the pure milk that you may grow thereby. He doesn't say desire a can of Coke. He doesn't say desire an energy drink. I mean, can you imagine how horrific that picture would be if a newborn baby comes from its mother, delivered on the delivering table there, and then that mother grabs a bottle full of fizzy Coke, full of an energy drink, and then goes, here you go, and brings it up to the baby's mouth. Can you imagine what a horrific scene that would be? That's borderline abuse. You would never do such a thing. How could you feed such rubbish to something that is so precious? Something that is reliant upon so desperately for growth and life and sustenance. And what do? You feed it rubbish. You feed it absolute junk. Well, why is it then, if that could be so horrific to think of that scene, why is it that believers don't even batter an eyelid? Why don't they even batter an eyelid so many times when they're receiving sermons like 5 Steps to a Happy Life? Why do we not even batter an eyelid at times when we hear a sermon, 7 Principles to Discover the Better You? Rubbish. Coke inside a baby bottle. It's not going to grow us. It's going to eventually kill us. Because notice the connection that Peter makes in verse 2. The reason, notice it there, very carefully in your Bibles here. The reason that we are to desire the pure milk of the word is so that we can grow thereby. In other words, what Peter is telling us here is that a proper spiritual diet is necessary for proper spiritual growth. You see, it's not just a case of whether or not we're being served up a meal. Okay? It's not just a case of saying, you know, is a meal being served today? But the question really needs to be, is the meal healthy? Does the meal have substance to it? The question needs to be, is this meal nutritious? Will this food help me to grow? Will this meal help me to mature? Can I properly be nourished from this particular diet over the long haul? Yes, Peter gives us an exhortation here to pursue spiritual growth. So there should be in us somewhat of a godly dissatisfaction with where we're at. Okay, I say a godly, because I'm not saying, you know, I'm not talking about the, you know, oh, I'm never good enough. Always head down, moping around. No, that's not the victorious Christian life. But what Peter is telling us here, when he says that we may grow thereby, there is an assumption that we will continue growing, that we will continue pursuing the growth in Christ's likeness. And so when we look to see what Peter's saying here, we can draw from this that there should be in us an attitude where we have a godly dissatisfaction in our lives to where we are currently at spiritually. It's not that we're not thankful for the way that God has matured us and grown us over our walk so far. It's just to say that we should never come to a point of saying, I've arrived. Or now I'm on the mountain hill on top. I'm on the peak now and I don't really need to worry about growing any further. We should never get to that kind of point. We should always be motivated to become more and more like Jesus. But notice the connection that he makes in verse 2. As we do, as we pursue this growth, it is important for us to be satisfied with nothing less than the Word of God. Not just talking about the Word of God, not just springboarding from the Word of God, but we should only be satisfied with a diet of the actual Word of God. The author's original intended meaning, brought to the life through infallible human beings like myself, and applied specifically to our lives. Satisfied for nothing less than that. Again, if we are being fed on a diet of spiritual junk food, it'll give us the impression that, hey, I'm on the right track. I'm listening to sermons. I'm getting the teaching I need. But eventually we'll become spiritually weak. Eventually we'll become spiritually sick. And eventually our growth will be stunted as a result. So, how is it that we can cultivate a hunger for God's word in our lives? Number one, remember your life source. Number two, eliminate your sin. Number three, recognize your need. Number four, pursue your growth. And finally, number five, survey your blessings. Notice how Peter ends here in verse 3. He says, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter echoes the words of the psalmist from Psalm 34, verse 8. The psalm that we'll be familiar with, the ones that are on the little memes and the little, you know, cards that get delivered around sometimes. It's that one, taste and see that the Lord is good. What is it telling us? It's not talking about something just intellectual. It's not talking about something that we just observe from afar. But when you taste something, it is something that you personally experience. It's something that you personally indulge in. And this is what the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Peter echoes that thought. If indeed you have tasted, experienced, that the Lord is gracious. What Peter is saying here is that for us as believers, we have already tasted the goodness, right? Have we not? Have we not tasted the goodness of God already? Have we not, as believers, tasted the kindness of God demonstrated to us at the time of our conversion? We've all experienced how wonderful that experience was. Coming out of darkness, being brought into God's glorious light. Think about it. Think about how many times you've had answered prayers from God. Think about how many times that God has touched your life with his love, with his mercy. And so Peter's point here is, hey, there's still more of God's goodness. There's still more of God's kindness for you to experience. There's still more of God's graciousness that God has for you. But the only way that you're going to experience that is by feeding upon his word that will enable you to grow thereby. In other words, it's the motivation, verse 3. Verse 3 is our motivation. The motivation for pursuing God's word in the future is to only think back on what God has already done for us in the past. If God has been so kind to us in the past, if he's been so merciful to us in the past, if he's been so loving and gracious to us in the past, but why wouldn't we want to pursue all of that in the future as well? But here's the thing. The only way we're going to get to experience all that God has for us is what? If we desire the milk of the word and thereby grow. Thinking back what he's done in the past, motivating us for what he can do in our lives in the future. Friends, as we bring this study to a close now, we want to make it personal as we always do. We want to make sure that we're applying the truth appropriately and correctly to our lives. We have seen today the necessity for us as believers to be able to grow in God's word, to cultivate a hunger for God's word in our lives. And so let's ask ourselves a few questions. Have we been remembering our life source? Are we being mindful to remember that the word of God is actually not only the source of our initial conversion, spiritual life at conversion, but the word of God is also the source for us continuing on in growth and spiritual maturity. Do we need to be reminded of that this morning? Do we need to be reminded of the importance of the life source of the word of God? What about eliminating the sin in our lives? What has been the thing that's come to mind? What is the thing in our mind, maybe something in our thoughts, maybe an attitude that we're holding, maybe something that whatever it's been that's been coming up and again in your thinking, maybe a character fault, a defect, and there you're thinking to yourself, no, it'll be okay. Maybe it's the way that you're talking about other people, in particular about other believers. What is that thing in your own life that you think is probably not hurting anyone else necessarily, so you think, oh, I'll just hang on to it? Friends, let's be reminded this morning that that is causing a barrier to the desire for God's word. It's standing in the way of all that God has for us. Deal with it correctly. Deal with it like, remember the lamb. Remember the lamb on my lap. Strip it off. Strip off the stuff that is causing you to walk around in a filthy state, that you can desire the word and pursue the word of God. Maybe we're here this morning and we need to be reminded of the necessity of recognizing our need. Does our relationship to God's word resemble that of a newborn baby crying out for its mum? Is that what we have in our lives right now? Is that the way that we've been approaching God's word? Or can I just say, if that's not there, it's not something that you kind of have to muscle up yourself, but the first place is to actually come before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I know that I'm not. Things aren't in the place that they should be right now. And so, God, I need your help. I need your help with this. Please create in me a new desire. Help me to see the distractions that may be crowding out the desire for your word. Help me to deal correctly with the sin that may be causing a barrier between myself and the desire for God's word. The first place is for you this morning is to say, you know what? Acknowledge it, recognize it, confess it to God and ask him for his help. This morning, perhaps we need to be reminded of the necessity of pursuing our growth. What kind of diet have we been eating? What kind of diet have we been nourishing our soul with? If it's been no diet, if there's been, you know, oh, well, I haven't been on the spiritual junk food, but there's been no word of God, well, guess what? You're going to starve. You're starving. You're starving yourself spiritually. And it's going to end up in shipwreck eventually. For those of us who are perhaps thinking about, who have been listening to teaching, to reading, we're seeking spiritual growth through the word of God, well, maybe the question for us this morning is, well, what kind of diet? What have I been feeding myself on? A bottle with an energy drink or a can of Coke in there? Or are we nourishing ourselves on the pure milk of God's word? And fifthly, maybe we need to be reminded to survey our blessings. Maybe we feel as though we're already on the peak. Maybe we feel like we're on the mountaintop. Well, friends, if we stop there, well, we're going to end up rolling backwards. We have to keep on continuing. We have to keep on going. And the motivation for that is what? Is to remember what God has already done in our lives. If he has done all of this so far, if he's already been so kind to us, so gracious, so loving, well, just think of all that he has for our future as well. Let's not cut off the greatest blessings of God by just being satisfied with the good stuff that's happening in our lives right now. Let's bring these things before the Lord in prayer. Today we have Mark, who's going to come up and he's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. So before he does, let's ask God for his help. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we want to have a greater hunger for your word. And we know that it can only happen by us thinking rightly, dealing correctly with stuff in our lives. But God, it ultimately we need to rely upon you to bring about that life by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, for those of us who are here today who have noticed a deterioration in their appetite for the word of God, help us, Lord. Help us to lead us to repentance. Help us to see your word for what it really is and the necessity and the importance of it. We realize the covenant blessing that we are part of this new covenant, that you take out our hearts of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh, put your spirit in us and cause us to walk according to your statutes. And we know that you are glorified through our lives as we are walking according to your word. So help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.